Well, hello once again. We are in the series, Jonah, Bad Prophet, Good God. This is our third week in the series, and this is where we've been so far. We've started off by looking at the condition of Jonah's heart and what it told us about our hearts. And really what it actually shows is that there's quite a bit of ugliness. And the story opens up with Jonah coming and receiving a word from God, but running from the presence of God. And really we looked at how that's a picture of all of us, how each of us in our own way have run from the presence of God, and how God is doing something in our lives, how actually coming to terms with that, honestly and humbly dealing with our own brokenness actually is the foundation to experiencing joy and freedom with God, because it gives us it brings us to the place where we actually come to fully appreciate the extent of God's love for us and what he's doing in our lives right now, the ways in which he's using the circumstances of our lives to shape us and form us and out of our brokenness and into who he made us to be. And so then last week we looked, okay, having seen that we need to honestly and humbly deal with our brokenness, what we see in the life of Jonah is that almost all of us, in fact, I would argue actually all of us, our default reaction to knowing that we need to now get, quote unquote, get right with God is to actually relate to God in some unhealthy ways. And so we actually unpack kind of these unhealthy ways that we see Jonah relating to God and how we might see the same things in ourselves and what God calls us to, the healthy ways that he calls us to relate to him. So we've got a couple weeks where we're dealing really honestly and openly with some of the brokenness of the human condition, the brokenness of our own lives. But tonight, the page is turning just a little bit. And as I've been preparing for this message, I really believe that God wants to do business with someone in this room tonight, that God has a word. God always has a word for every single one of us because his word never returns void. But I really believe that God wants to call someone in this room to him. That God wants to call someone in this room out of something that's broken or unhealthy or holding them back and into life with him. We're going to be talking about breakthrough. And before we get into it, I just should give the caveat. This is the point. If you grew up going to Sunday school or you just are kind of just familiar with the cultural phenomenon that is the Bible, you might be familiar with the story of Jonah. And this is the point in the story of Jonah where Jonah gets swallowed by the big fish. And so before we even get into that, I'm just going to address, yes, to confirm what you're thinking, that is really weird. here's the thing. A lot of people come to the story of Jonah and they just get hung up with the idea that Jonah gets swallowed by a big fish and then stays alive for 3 days inside the belly of the fish. What I want to address real quickly is that is exactly as weird as it seems. It's supposed to. It's impossible. It's not possible for someone to get swallowed by a big fish or a whale. The word can mean either one. It's not possible for someone to get swallowed by some sea creature and survive for 3 days, right? It's a miracle. The whole point is that God is making the impossible possible. So if you're out for a surf this week and you're paddling out beyond the breakers and you happen to get swallowed by a gray whale, sorry, lights out. It's toast. You're toast. Like, you're going to die inside the belly of the gray whale. God, in this particular circumstances, for a very particular reason in his kind of redemptive purposes in history, made something that would be impossible possible. And here's the thing. This is the case with all miracles and anything in the Bible that is impossible but for the work of God. If we can get past Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning, God spoke and the universe was, that from one point of nothingness, by the will of God, everything that exists came into being, that God dreamed up quasars and galaxies and Yosemite and your nervous system, and he sustains all of the universe by his word, that he is the source of everything, that nothing exists but that he spoke and that it was. If we can get past that, then believing that God could keep a guy alive for 3 days inside the belly of a fish is no big deal, right? If God can speak and create the universe, then anything else is possible. And so if you're troubled and hung up by that, rest assured you're meant to think that it's weird. And that if we really believe that God is who he says he is, then this really is not that big a deal. With that, we're going to move on because I'm not going to address it for the rest of our time tonight. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, verses 17 to 210. So if you got your own Bible or device you want to pull it up on, you can do that right now. I'm going to read and then I'll pray and we will dive in to see what God might have to say for us tonight. So Jonah 1, verse 17 through 210, here's what God's word has to say. Jonah's been thrown overboard into the midst of the stormy ocean, and he's descending into the depths of the ocean, picking up the story here in verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, that's like the pit of the earth, I cried, and you heard me. For you cast me into the pit, into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All the waves and your billows passed over me. And I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars were closed up to me forever. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then it says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. That's God's word for us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you speak, that your word is living and active. God, we thank you that you have made a way for us to know you. God, we thank you that you've done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. God, you've made a way for sin and brokenness, God, and unhealth, and all the ways that we've tried to make life work without you. You've made a way for those to be dealt with, for us to be redeemed out of them, for us to be forgiven and have a new life by your work through your son on the cross. God, we are so grateful for everything that you are for us in Jesus. We thank you that there's literally nothing that we could ever do that would make you love us less. And we ask that you would speak tonight. God, I am a very imperfect messenger, but your word is perfect. And so we pray that as we open up your word, you would open up our hearts, God. And we pray, as we always do, that you would give us not just information for our heads, but transformation in our hearts. God, I thank you that every single person in this room matters to you. And I pray that every single one of us would hear from you in a fresh way. God, I pray that for those of us, God, that are far from you, that we're not sure what to make of you, we don't even know if we believe in you, we're skeptical, we're doubting, we pray that those of us in that camp would encounter you in a personal way, that would see Jesus for the great Savior that he is, God. And for those of us that know you and have been walking with you and maybe things are good with you, Lord, would you just give us a fresh picture of how wonderful it is to live life with you? And if there's anything in our lives holding us back, would you give us the courage to step forward into the light? God, we pray for all of us, you would empower us by your Spirit to become the kind of men and women that you created us to be, to experience closeness with you and new life with you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I lied to my friend every week, week in and week out, for 6 months straight. So it was my freshman year of college, and I had recently committed my life to the Lord. Right before I went off to school, kind of the end of my time in high school, I'd grown up in a Christian home. A lot of you guys know some of that, kind of basics of my story. And I'd give my life to the Lord as a young kid, but kind of, I like to say, looking back on it now, I believed that Jesus had died for my sin. I believed in the truth of God's word, kind of like I believed in gravity, right? Like, I believed it was true, but it wasn't the passion of my life. I didn't like wake up in the morning being like, gravity, you know, Jesus. Like, it wasn't the thing that really formed my life. And it wasn't Jesus was not the central treasure of my life, even though I did have sincere faith in him at some level. But right at the end of high school, I made a real sincere commitment to actually follow Jesus. Kind of my eyes had been open to see Jesus for as great as he is. The way I kind of describe it is that my whole life, my parents who loved the Lord and the churches that I grew up in, that were really faithful, it was like they were stacking up all this firewood in my life. And when it all finally kind of clicked for me, it was like the firewood that these people who loved me and modeled walking with Jesus with me and taught me the Bible, it was like all that caught fire. And so this is where I'm at my freshman year of college. And I'm like, I remember I'd read the Bible a ton growing up, but I remember I opened up the Bible after I kind of had made this decision to follow Jesus, and it was like, I was actually experientially different. Like, I was like, okay, I'm going to read through the New Testament, and I open up Matthew, and it's like a genealogy, and I'm like, the voice of God, you know, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, God, you're speaking, you know. Anyway, maybe you can relate, maybe you can't, but I had recently committed my life to the Lord, And I had gotten involved in the small group at the school, the college that I went to. And there was a guy who was a senior when I was a freshman who began mentoring me. And so he was my small group leader, and we got together, we grabbed lunch every week. And he was just kind of coming alongside me, being a mentor, helping me walk with Jesus. And he would ask me every week how my walk with the Lord was going. And he would ask me about some specific areas of my life that I knew I was not living the way that God wanted me to live in. I knew that there were these holdovers from when I had not been walking with the Lord, patterns, behavior, habits that I knew were sinful, but I had just done nothing about them when I committed my life to following Jesus. And he would ask me week in and week in about these areas of my life. And I would look at him in the face and I would lie. I don't know, you can call it pastor's kid syndrome, you can call it oldest child syndrome, but I had internalized deep in my soul that it was better for me to hide my flaws than to bring them in the light and be honest about them. And that was actually far more than the things I was struggling with. That was actually probably the deepest area of brokenness in my life at that point in my life. But be that as it may, I looked at my buddy's face across burritos or whatever we were doing, and I would lie to him. And it wasn't that I didn't trust him. I trusted him. It wasn't that I didn't think he cared about me. I knew he cared about me. But every week I would look at him in the face and I would lie. And I went home after my freshman year of college to work. And one night, July 2007, I came home from a late shift. Was dead tired. I got in bed. I was laying in bed, and this unguarded moment, just the weight of the ways that I knew I was disobeying God were just sitting on my chest. And I don't know what was different about this particular time of thinking about my area of about these areas of my life than all the other times I had thought about them. But for whatever reason, in that moment, I just knew in my soul, if I'm going to follow Jesus, if Jesus really is who I believe he is, if he really is God the Son who lived life in my place, who died in my place, who gives me grace and forgiveness, who calls me to live life with him, who loves me unconditionally, if he really is who I believe he is, these things cannot be a part of my life anymore. And so I just said a simple prayer. I just said, God, you've done all this incredible things for me. My life's already yours. This area of my life is now yours too. So next time I saw my buddy, I confessed to him. I told him, I'm so sorry, I'm a liar. I've been lying to you. This is what's going on in my life. Would you please forgive me? And he forgave me. I experienced a breakthrough. You know, Jonah in this passage is experiencing a breakthrough with God. He's been running from God. He's been in rebellion to God. He's been fleeing, literally it says, fleeing the presence of God. And at one point when he's finally confronted with his sin, rather than deal with God, we looked at this last week, motivated by self-pity, he just says, I would rather die than deal with God right now. Throw me overboard. Can anyone relate? And hopefully not, but let's be honest. He has been running from God. But in this passage, there is a turning point of sorts. But it is only a turning point of sorts very much in our lives. We're calling this the kinda sorta breakthrough because God's not done with Jonah and Jonah has still all kinds of junk that's gonna get aired out in the rest of the story. But be that as it may, even though it's not a full breakthrough, even though it's not a clean break, even though it's half-hearted in some ways, as we'll see later in just a moment, he still has a breakthrough with God. He still has a moment with God where he comes before him and he finds freedom from something that has been holding him back with God. And so our question coming to this passage is this: what can Jonah's breakthrough with God tell us about what God wants to do in our lives right here, right now, tonight? What can Jonah's breakthrough with God tell us about what God wants to do in your life, not just in one moment this evening, but going forward for the rest of your life? I think there's actually some really profound things that God wants to tell us in this passage. And so really, it all comes down to one of the most beautiful, powerful, underrated, misunderstood words in any language. It's the word repentance. Depending on your background, your mileage varies with the word repentance. Maybe it sounds like a really scary word or like this really like religious word, like you must repent, you know. Whoa, I knocked that down. It's one of the most beautiful words in English or any other language with whatever language they have for it. Literally, it just means to turn. And Pastor JP, our senior pastor, has been saying for the last couple of weeks with our staff and with our whole church, he's been kind of repeating this in his teaching and through some of the things he's talking about. But what the idea of repentance is, it is always for our good. Each of us in our own way are pursuing these broken ways of living, ways that are leading us nowhere, ways that God has not created for us to live, ways that even if they feel good temporarily, they're destroying us. Each of us has these things in our life, and repentance is just to recognize the brokenness and to turn and to walk towards God and to live and to commit to as best we can in his power by his spirit to live in his ways. It literally just means to turn. This is the whole idea of the breakthrough that God wants to do in every single one of our lives. He calls us to turn. And so this is what we're going to look at for the rest of our time together here in Jonah's story. This is what we're going to see when we ask what God wants to do in our lives, what Jonah's breakthrough shows, what he wants to do in our lives. We're going to see the key to breakthrough. We're going to see the process of breakthrough. We're going to see the ongoing need for breakthrough. And we're going to see the confidence for breakthrough. The key for it, the process of it, the ongoing need for it, and the confidence of it. We'll start with the key to breakthrough. Actually, jumping to the end of Jonah's prayer here from the belly of the fish or the whale, whatever it would have been, the word can mean either one. Jonah cries out in verse 9 of chapter 2, salvation belongs to the Lord. He ends his prayer, his poetic cry out to God. He ends it with, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the key to breakthrough. The key to breakthrough is grace. That salvation or deliverance, it does not belong to me mustering up the ability to have enough faith. It doesn't belong to whether or not I have enough self-discipline. Salvation or deliverance does not depend on whether or not I've gotten the right sort of education. It doesn't depend on whether or not I've had the right sort of environment. It doesn't depend on whether or not my heart is entirely 100% in the right place. Salvation belongs to the Lord, which just means it's by grace. It's God who accomplishes it, not us. Grace is one of these churchy words. It simply means receiving something that you did not earn. It's unmerited favor. It's getting something that you did not earn. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's him giving us something that we have not earned and could not do for ourselves. Here's the big idea. You cannot create your own breakthrough. Whatever is holding you back in your relationship with God, whatever is holding you back from a relationship with God, period, whatever is holding you back from the closeness with God that he's created you for, whether it's a sinful habit, a destructive behavior, unhealthy ways of thinking about yourself and others, if it's apathy, whatever it is holding you back from the closeness with God that he created you for, you cannot create your own breakthrough. The key is grace. The key is that God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. The key is that God works in our lives. He gives us breakthrough, not by us earning it, not by us working for it, not by us proving ourselves before God, but simply because he is gracious and merciful and chooses to love us even at great cost to himself, that he's made a way that we could not make on our own. The key to breakthrough is seeing that you cannot do it for yourself, that you must receive it from God, that you must trust for God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You can kind of understand this by seeing what Jonah is contrasting it against. He says in verse 8, just before he says that salvation belongs to the Lord, he says that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So we say those that look for life apart from God, that's what an idol is. An idol, in kind of the Bible's language and way of speaking about it, is not just like, you know, a statue that someone bows down or provides an offering to. It is often that, as the Bible takes place in the ancient world, and that happened a lot in the ancient world. But really, more fundamentally than that, it's something that a person would look for life in apart from God. Something that someone would place their ultimate hope in their sense of validation, identity, security, anything that someone would hope for life in apart from God. So he says, those who pay regard to vain idols, those who seek life in something other than God, forsake their hope of steadfast love. So there's kind of two ways we can do this, right? There's the religious way of seeking idols. That's Jonah in this story, right? We've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks, that kind of ironically and counterintuitively, Jonah, the prophet, the man of God, the one that you would think would be the one that's walking with closeness and intimacy with God, he's actually running from God, right? So he's a religious person who believes the right sort of thing intellectually. And even in many important areas of our life, important areas of his life, he's really moral. But he's seeking for life, at least in this episode of his life. He's seeking for life apart from God. He's fleeing the presence of God. So you could be someone who's religious, who's moral, who's a really good person, who believes in God, and be hoping in vain idols, having the God not be the one that you're really truly hoping in and building life around. Or, of course, there's the stereotypical way, the way that all comes to our mind, the open rebellion against God, right? Both of those ways, irreligion and religion, can be ways that we seek life apart from God. So it's not just one category or the other. But the point is, in either category, anyone that we're talking about is seeking life apart from God. And here's why grace is key. Grace reorients us to seek life and identity in God, because grace is an identity changer. Grace takes our identity away from what I accomplish, what I make of myself, the things that I look, that I decide apart from God that I'm going to try and look for life in. And it reorients us to realize that we are desperately dependent on God. And we come to be desperately dependent on God. We come to seek life in him, which, as Jonah says, is the very thing that leads us to the steadfast love of God. It leads us to experiencing God closely and personally. It leads us to seeking from him and therefore receiving from him closeness, forgiveness of sin, mercy, and new life. Grace is an identity changer. And because it changes our identity, it changes the way we live. Because our identity will always command our energy. Whatever we set our hope in and identify ourselves with, whatever our heart is most captured by, will always command the way that we live our lives. So the key to breakthrough is grace. The key to breakthrough is seeing that you cannot create it for yourself. Whatever is holding you back from the type of closeness with God that he has created you for, be it open rebellion against God or just apathy with him, the key is seeing that you cannot create breakthrough for yourself. The key is grace. But we don't see a key. We also see a process of breakthrough. Jonah is descending into the depths of the ocean, and he's swallowed up by this great fish. And there he is in the belly of a fish. I mean, you can just kind of imagine the scene. Like, honestly, it's like, I think it's meant to be funny, because you're just like picturing this guy, like, you know, like curled up in a little ball, like, you know, slime dripping all over him, whatever, inside this whale or fish or whatever. And he's crying out to God, and he's seeking mercy and grace for God. And here's what he says in verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, "You cast me into the deep, God." He says, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all the waves and billows passed over me." What he says is, God, this descent I had into the ocean, as we saw in the previous weeks of the series, the storm that went after him as he fled from the presence of God. He says, God, you sent the storm. You sent the great fish to swallow me up, and now I'm in the pit, in the what feels like the depths of the earth. You sent these things after me. In this, we see the process of breakthrough. See, God in sending the storm and God in sending the great fish to swallow up Jonah and cramp Jonah in this tiny little space inside the belly of a big whale or a fish or whatever it was, God was pursuing Jonah even through what seemed like the most difficult circumstances that Jonah had ever been through. The threat of drowning in the middle of the ocean, a storm in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea where no land was in sight. These things seemed terrifying. They seemed like the thing that maybe God would be using to punish Jonah or the depths, the darkest parts of Jonah's life. But as we see in the story, they were actually the very things that God was using to pursue Jonah all along. How so? Because in those things, in the storm, in the darkness of the fish's belly, Jonah had opportunity like he would not have had any other way to come to terms with the ways that he was running with God, to come to terms with the ways that he was looking for life apart from God were not working. Here's the idea. We have to see the breakdown before we can experience breakthrough. We have to see the breakdown before we experience breakthrough. And that is why God allows difficult circumstances in our life. We don't know the specific reasons. I don't want to be overly simplistic. I don't want to act naive. We have nuance when it comes to the suffering of the world, okay? But generally speaking, for the life of someone that follows Jesus, God allows hard things to happen in our lives because he is doing something in our lives. Because he's forming us and shaping us. And again, we're not being overly simplistic. I don't want to paint an overly broad brush. But the point is, God is doing something in your life. And if you put your hands or put your life into his hands, he will use even the most difficult of circumstances to do so. Because in those difficult circumstances, we have an opportunity like in no other place to reflect on how life in rebellion to him, life trying to look for life apart from him does not work. Jonah had this incredible opportunity to see the breakdown of his attempt to run from God. And in seeing the breakdown, it brought him to the place of seeking grace, which led to his breakthrough. We have to see the breakdown before we can experience the breakthrough. We have to see that sin is broken, or we'll never appreciate the grace that God offers. We have to see the brokenness of our sin. And so often the only way that happens is when we come to the end of ourselves. So, do we see the breakdown? For someone in this room, I really believe there's an opportunity to see that whatever thing is holding you back from God, whatever secret habit or sin or whatever, you know, tendency towards apathy, whatever it is, for someone in this room, there's an opportunity to see that whatever you're doing is not working, that your attempt to try and find life apart from God is not working, that it's not delivering what you thought it would deliver, that it's not leading to what you thought it would lead to, that it won't bring you the life that you think it will bring. We have to see the breakdown before we can experience the breakthrough. Now, we do need to pause on this point in a place like Orange County, because in a place like Orange County, so often life is fine. There are people in this room that are suffering really profoundly. And to you, I just want to say, we're with you and we see you and we're praying for you and we care about you. There, even in a place like Orange County, there are terrible things that happen. But in a place like Orange County, very often life is fine. Right? I mean, yeah, like for a younger person, for those of us who are younger adults, like maybe for a younger person, it's not like the most exciting possible place that we could live, right? But it's pretty dang comfortable. Like it's 75 and sunny 90% of the year, and the beach is right over here, and everything is safe and nice, and life can just be so comfortable. And so often we fool ourselves into thinking that because life is fine, God must not be saying anything to us. Because life is fine, we get distracted from the fact that God maybe wants to do something in our lives, that God wants to grow us, that God wants to call us into deeper closeness with him, that God wants us to lay aside broken things in our life, that God wants us to come to him. And so here's where we need to pay special attention. Don't mistake God's generosity in life circumstances with his approval of sin. Don't mistake his generosity in life circumstances with approval of sin. Your job's going great, awesome. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do something in your life. You love living in Orange County in the sunshine and you're not worried on a day-to-day basis, awesome. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do something in your life, that he's not calling you out of some area of brokenness. We have to see the breakdown before the breakthrough, and we can see the breakdown even when things are good. I'll give you an example. I mean, you guys know that my first stop in ministry was as a missionary in El Salvador. So I spent time doing ministry overseas in El Salvador. And while I lived there, I knew of the best Mexican food place I've ever found in my entire life, which is ironic because, as you'll note, El Salvador is not Mexico. And I've had some pretty great Mexican food in Mexico. I've had some pretty great Mexican food in the United States. The best Mexican food I've ever had was in El Salvador. And just to be clear, El Salvador and Mexico are different cultures. They have different types of food. If you're confused, look at a map. They're different, okay? But the best Mexican food I ever had was in this place in El Salvador. So I went, and a few friends of mine went to this place. We got these burritos. They're like the best burritos I've ever had in my entire life. Every one of my friends that I went with to this place got horribly sick. For whatever reason, I didn't. I was just immune to whatever bacteria junk was in these burritos. Everyone else got sick except for me. They were the most delicious burritos, but there was something horribly wrong with them, right? Hard to see, but it was there, right? So we ate these burritos. Everyone else got sick except for me. The next time I suggested, since I didn't go sick, that we go back to this place, do you think we went back? Yes, we went back. The burritos were delicious. We wanted to give it a second shot, so we went back again. Guess what happened? Everyone got sick except for me again. I am immune. I have a gut of steel. Not in all situations, but in this particular situation, I did. It was difficult to see what was wrong with these delicious burritos. And let me tell you, it was difficult because they were tasty. But something was horribly wrong. We knew because people got sick, right? Even when things are fine, even when life tastes good, so to speak, we can still know that something is broken. We know in our conscience, and we know most of all because God tells us in his word. So don't let the fact that life is fine prevent you from seeing the breakdown that is going to lead to your breakthrough. There's a process to the breakthrough. The key is grace. The process is seeing the breakdown, which often comes when life is hard, but it doesn't have to. So don't wait until life gets hard in order to turn to God and receive his grace. There's the key, there's the process. We also see the ongoing need for breakthrough. Not just this one-time thing, but an ongoing need. See, Jonah does experience a radical breakthrough in this moment. At the lowest low of his life, literally, he's probably at the lowest elevation he's ever been. He's under the depths of the ocean inside the belly of a whale, but also spiritually, personally, at the lowest low of his life, out of the pit, he experiences a breakthrough with God. He cries out to God for God's grace. But as we will see in the next 2 weeks, God is very, very far from done with Jonah. There is all kinds of junk left hanging in Jonah's heart long after this moment of breakthrough. And in fact, it's the same junk that he's getting a breakthrough from right now, just different and deeper layers of the same junk. Here's what that shows us. Breakthrough is not a once for all thing. Repentance, turning to God, is not a one-time thing. Life with Jesus is a life of ongoing repentance and ongoing turning from broken things to life with God. Turning from ways that are destroying us spiritually from the inside out because they're sin, towards God and his ways. Life with Jesus is an ongoing process of breakthrough. Confession and repentance, being honest with God and others about the junk in our lives and turning from it, is an ongoing process of the Christian life. It should be a very regular thing. How regular? Honestly, daily. Every day, there is something to turn from. Every day, there is an attitude. I mean, for most of us, right? Maybe your Mother Teresa, I don't know. But for all of us, I would say that repentance, confession and repentance should be a daily thing. Even Mother Teresa, it should be a daily thing. As soon as we become aware of a thought that doesn't honor God, an action that doesn't honor God, an attitude that doesn't honor God, we should experience a breakthrough. We should experience confession, being honest about it with God, with others, and turning towards God and his ways, receiving his grace, turning to his forgiveness and restoration. And it's ongoing, not just because we fall in new ways or we come across new temptations or new sin struggles. It's ongoing also because there is more of the stuff that we're already aware of and deeper layers of it that still needs to be turned from. Right? So maybe you become aware that you have an unhealthy and sinful attitude towards your money, right? You realize that tithing is not a regular part of your life, that generosity has not been a value that you embrace, that seeing your money as ultimately belonging to God as a way not to just take care of yourself, which of course, yes, that, but also to bless others and to see God's work go forward in the world. Maybe you become confronted with all those realities. And so you turn and you think, okay, I'm going to begin a practice of tithing, or I'm going to begin a practice of supporting a missionary or giving to the poor, whatever it is, right? You realize this need to turn in generosity. But chances are that there are deeper layers that God still wants to work in your life when it comes to money, right? Chances are there's more that God wants to do than you initially see in the first moment. It's not just ongoing because there's new struggles, although there will be new struggles. It's ongoing because there are deeper layers of the things that we are all already aware of in our lives. We have an ongoing need for breakthrough, an ongoing need for confession and repentance. I would say all of us should be practicing this daily. And when we come to Jonah's life, we see that the fact that his breakthrough was sincere and it was real and it did lead him back to God in an important way, but it also didn't get him all the way there. There were some things that he was still holding back from God. I think there are some lessons that we can learn from Jonah, the kind of sort of part of Jonah's breakthrough that can actually lead us to having more complete breakthrough in our lives, that can actually lead us to, when we come to God, to more fully owning and taking steps towards growth in the areas of our life that we need to grow. Here are the two lessons I think that we see in Jonah's breakthrough that we actually need to avoid in order to have the kind of breakthrough that God actually wants to call us to. The first, not that we need to avoid, but the first principle that we see in the kind of sort of part of Jonah's breakthrough is this. We need to take personal ownership of our sin. Take personal ownership of your sin. You may notice in Jonah's prayer, Jonah does cry out to God and he recognizes that he needs deliverance and he recognizes that he's got himself into a jam that he cannot get himself out of, descending to the depths of the ocean. But he never acknowledges that it was his sin that got him there. He never takes ownership for the fact that his running from the presence of God is what led to the situation in the first place. He acknowledges that he's in a tight spot. He acknowledges that he needs God, but he doesn't really take personal ownership for his sin. He never actually apologizes to God, you might notice. He recognizes that he needs God, but he never actually fully takes ownership and apologizes to God. He's kind of making excuses. And so even though he's being sincere, what we need to learn from the kind of sorta part of Jonah's breakthrough for us to have less of a kind of sorta breakthrough and more of a full breakthrough is to see that we need to take personal ownership of our sin. You know, Jonah rightly points out that idol worship removes people from experiencing God's steadfast love. But he postures himself as more righteous as people, that people who worship idols, right? He probably has the pagan sailors in mind, who we saw last week actually come to experience God in a radical way. But he's like, oh, these people that worship vain idols, they're terrible. But I will worship God. I will be the one who brings sacrifices and fulfills my vows. He doesn't fully take ownership of his sin. And he still kind of maintains this idea that he's got himself together, that he can be the right sort of person in his own strength. Yes, he sees grace. Yes, he recognizes it. But we need to take a note from the kind of sorta part of his breakthrough and see that we need to take full and complete and personal ownership over our stuff. Not blaming others, not comparing ourselves to others like Jonah kind of has a tendency to do here, but instead just taking personal ownership. My circumstances didn't create this thing, God. The people around me didn't make me do it. My environment didn't make me do it. Even though all those things shape who I am, even though all those things put me at a unique kind of experience in life, they're not irrelevant, but none of them made me do anything. I take personal ownership for what I've done, God. We need to take personal ownership for our sin. Next, the second observation of having clean breakthrough and this ongoing need for breakthrough is to see that God found you long before you found God. You need to fully see that God found you long before you found God. See, in verse 7, Jonah says, when he's kind of attributing what happened with his breakthrough, he says, I remembered the Lord, which is true, but he conveniently leaves out that he only remembered the Lord after God literally sent a typhoon after him. He conveniently leaves out that he only remembered the Lord after God went to the ends of the earth to go and get him. After God did a miracle by sending a great fish to swallow him up and keep him alive within the belly of the fish. Jonah did remember the Lord, and that's beautiful. But he doesn't give God enough credit for being the one who went and found him first. We need to see that God finds us long before we ever find God. See, when we put our emphasis on breakthrough with finding God or getting right with God or whatever it may be about us coming to God, us making a decision, us finding faith, when we put the emphasis on us finding God rather than on God finding us and doing for us by implication, but doing for us what we can never do for ourselves by making a way for us to be right with him that we can never make for ourselves, it cheapens grace. Yes, each of us need to respond to God, and each of us turn to God, and we need to see that things are broken and turn to him. But unless we see that the only way that's possible is because he came to us long before we come to him, it will cheapen grace. Think of a very famous passage of scripture, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Well, what does it say is not our own doing? What is the gift of God? It's not just salvation that is not of our own doing and the gift of God, grammatically in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It is salvation that is given by grace through faith that is the gift of God. Even the faith to turn to God in the first place is God's grace to you, is God's gift to you. You didn't earn it. Even the ability to see him for who he is, even the eyes to see that Jesus is the great savior that you need and the faith to express in him, that is God's gift to you. If we cheapen the fact that God came to us before we come to him, that God found us long before we found him, it cheapens grace. And because grace is the key to breakthrough, it will cheapen our breakthrough too. We need to see that God came to us long before we came to him. We need to see that even the faith to turn to him is his gift to us that we did not earn. And in seeing that, we will see his incredible and endless, unstoppable love for us that was given at great cost to ourselves, and that will change us from the inside out. But if we cheapen it, if we try to give ourselves too much credit, not that this isn't like all doom and gloom, shame on you, but it's to lift up the great love of God. And when we do that, that's what actually gives us the place to receive breakthrough. So we got to learn from Jonah. We got to see the ongoing need for breakthrough, both the freedom that gives to know whatever I know right now, I'm going to come to God. I'm not going to wait for the big moment. I'm not going to wait for, you know, the strings to play in the band or whatever it is. Like, I'm going to come to God right now, ongoing. And I know I'm going to need to do it tomorrow. And I know I'm going to need to do it the day after that. Wherever I'm at, I'm going to come to God right now. There's freedom in it to not have it all figured out before you come to God. There's also a lesson to be learned from it too, though. The lesson that we need to take personal ownership for our sin, and that we need to remember and see that God came to us before we came to him. And that all leads to us actually coming to this decision point by having the confidence for breakthrough. See, what this passage shows us is there's yes, a key, it's grace. There's the process, it's seeing the breakdown before we experience the breakthrough. There's the ongoing need for it, which both gives us freedom and gives us a lesson to come to God as fully and openly, honestly, with as much ownership as we can. It also gives us the confidence to do so in the midst of our brokenness. See, this passage shows us that our confidence for breakthrough is Jesus. And you might be asking, what does Jonah, getting swallowed by a fish and spat up on dry land, possibly have to do with Jesus? Well, more than you'd think. We looked at this briefly last week, but here's what Jesus had to say about this episode of Jonah's life in Matthew 12, verse 40. He said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days," this is Jesus, "and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." See, what Jesus is telling us is that what happened with Jonah, his lowest moment of his life and the breakthrough that came, his being swallowed up into the pit of the earth and the belly of the fish and being spat out onto dry land, it actually is a picture of what God has done for us through Jesus. See, out of wrong-hearted self-pity, Jonah threw himself into the ocean in despair. But for the joy of saving you and saving me, Jesus threw himself into the ocean of God's just wrath on our behalf. See, in Jonah's disobedience to God, he let himself into the very pit of death. But in Jesus's obedience to God, he willingly let himself into the pit of death for sins that he did not commit on behalf of sinners who did not yet understand what he was doing. See, what Jesus is telling us is that Jonah's time in the pit and the breakthrough that happened as a result, it is a picture of the ultimate breakthrough that Jesus has come to give to every single one of us. That Jonah's descent into the pit and his breakthrough at the darkest moment is a picture of how Jesus descended into your pit and into my pit, into your sin and into my sin for us in our place, so that once and for all, he would break the power of everything that holds us back from God. That he would take on to himself, though he had never sinned, our sin. That he would be treated as if he were guilty of every sin of every human that ever lived. That on his back was placed every moment that I lied to a friend, every secret sin, every time I was disingenuous and hid my flaws from the world. All the brokenness of my life was put on Jesus's back, and he bore it in my place. He was treated as if he were guilty of it, so that I could live. And then he rose again to give me new life. See, when we embrace what Jesus has done for us, when we see the picture that Jonah's life puts on display of the life of Jesus, Jesus's death and resurrection become our death and resurrection. Death to our sin and resurrection into new life with him. Some of us in a room this size and the type of people that we love gather here on a Sunday night, it's possible that some of us have never given our lives to Christ, that we've never really embraced life with God, that something has been holding us back. And so I'm going to give an invitation right now for all of us to do business with God. You know, every week we create space right after we've come to God's word just to process and do a little business. And we've got communion on the other side of the seated area to celebrate the good news of Jesus, that he died in our place, that his body and his blood were shed for us so that we might live. So the bread symbolizes his body, the juice symbolizes his blood. It's this tangible physical reminder of God's love for us. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to celebrate that way. But I also want to lead us in a time of response. So right now, just in an attitude of solidarity and just in privacy of people doing business with God, I would just ask that everyone close their eyes and bow their heads. Just in a moment of processing and honesty with God. And if you have never given your life to Christ before, if you have never come to God to surrender your life to him and choose to live life with him, I'm going to invite you to do so right now. It's just a decision to, like I said, in the biggest sense, in the scope of your whole life, to see the breakdown, to see the way that life apart from God is working, to turn to him, to ask for forgiveness for the ways that you've tried to make life work without him. And you can pray a prayer just like mine. It's a prayer expressing a heart from God. It's not magic. You can just follow along with me as this attitude of the heart coming to God and committing yourself to living a new way of life with him. You can pray with me. You can make my prayer yours. Repeat after me quietly to yourself. God, I've sinned against you. I've tried to make life work without you. But thank you that you love me. thank you that you've done for me what I could never do for myself. Thank you that you sent your son to die in my place. I recognize that that is how my life was leading towards spiritual death. But I turn to you tonight. Would you please forgive me? Would you come into my life? Thank you for the promise of forgiveness when I turn to you. Thank you for the promise of new life. I surrender my life to you. Please help me live for you. I love you. Thank you for loving me. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Every head bowed now has closed. If you prayed that prayer tonight for the first time, would you raise your hand just in a moment of solidarity and recognition of what God's doing? Awesome. You know, if that's you, the Bible tells us that the moment we surrender our life to God, the moment that we turn in sincerity and ask for forgiveness, to identify with what Jesus has done for us, that every sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. That new life is given, that he takes up presence in our lives, and there's a new life to live. And so if that's you, we're gonna have men and women on either side of the seated area that would love to pray for you. Go tell someone. And for the rest of us, any kind of business that you need to do with God, go and do it. Go and process with somebody, ask for prayer, with whatever thing, large or small. For all of us, let's continue in this worshipful posture, asking God to continue to work in our lives, to turn from broken ways to life with him. I'm going to pray one more time and then we're going to worship together. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would give breakthrough for those who need it. Would you give us the courage to be honest and to see the breakdown, to see how ways of making life without you aren't working, even if it's just a small area. Would you give us the courage to turn towards you? Would you give us the courage to surrender our lives to you, God? And we pray that you would give new life, this ongoing process of daily taking up new life. We love you. We're so grateful that you're for us, and we're grateful that in Jesus you've done for us what we could never.